How long has it been since you thought of yourself as a letter or as an epistle? We probably don't think about that very much. And yet the scripture that Paul read earlier in our service today included the words, "Ye are our letter." Or ye are our epistle, known and read of all men. And then the next verse says, ye are the epistle of Christ. Maybe we should think of ourselves as letters or epistles, and realize that we are being read by others on a regular basis. In fact, we did just think of that as we sang that song and offered the prayer to God through that song, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." We're living at a time when it is not uncommon to hear someone say, "It's nobody's business what I say. It's nobody's business what I wear. It's nobody's business what I do." And yet, if I am an epistle being read by other people, it is somebody's business what I say, what I wear, how I look, and what I do. Because you see, as a Christian, I have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. Meaning that I am to wear Him, that He is to be seen in my life, that my life is to make other people think of Jesus Christ. And each of you who is a Christian has that same opportunity and that same responsibility to let Jesus be seen in your life. How many people that you have met this past week entertained the thought when they met you about Jesus? What have you and I done during the last week? What have we said? How have we acted that might remind people of Jesus? I remember the story that I have shared with you before of the little boy who was so hungry and was given cookies and helped by a lady who looked up in her eyes and said, "Ma'am, are you God's wife?" And the story of the man who was out in the community and reached out to help a little child that was hurting, who then was asked by that little child, "Mister, are you Jesus?" Have you and I done anything in the last few days that might make people think of Jesus? In John 1:37, people heard John Baptist speak and followed Jesus. I really think that's probably the greatest compliment that's ever paid to a preacher. They listened to John. They were not impressed so much about John, but they were impressed about that which he was describing, the one for whom he was living. They heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I wish it could be said of you and me the same thing that's said about Peter and John over in Acts 4:13. When they considered these men, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Just this past week, I came into the room from having been out in the community, and Judy immediately said the first thing, "You have been where people have been smoking." I had picked up something. I had picked up that scent And she knew where I had been by that scent. Do people know where we have been by our words and by our actions? You see, we do read each other more than we think. I would guess that most of us, as a child, had a dad or a mother say at one time or another, "Listen, I can see right through you." And I suppose that most of us as husbands have had a wife say, "I can look at you and know what you are thinking." And the scary thing is that sometimes it's the truth. We do read each other. We do make an impression upon each other. God never intended for us to live like Thoreau did by Walden's pond and stay away from society. It is a mistaken idea that in order to really have a high degree of spirituality, we need to get into a monastery somewhere or off away from people. Jesus did not get away from people. He was out among the people, and he was concerned about people, and he was concerned about his relationship to them. And so ought we be concerned. Do people see Jesus in us? Let's get a little bit more specific in thinking about this. You see, it's important when people look at us that they see the right kind of countenance. There's a rather interesting statement over in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. At a time when Isaiah is describing the people going away from God, he says, for example, in verse 8, "Jerusalem is ruined, Judah is fallen." And then in verse 9, he said, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not." Some people seem to be better at hiding their feelings than others, but most of us, after a while at least, tend to suggest what we are thinking by the countenance that is seen, the expression of the face, the overall expression of the person. The countenance is involved in being an epistle for Jesus. In Genesis, the 31st chapter in verse 2, Jacob said to his wife, "The countenance of thy father has changed toward me." Evidently, Jacob was able to look at Laban and realize that Laban did not look at him in the same way that he had, did not think about him in the same way that he had previously. And he expressed it by saying, "Thy countenance," or "his countenance, has changed toward me." Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance," suggesting that the countenance expresses that which is in the heart. Proverbs 25:23 talks about an angry countenance. 1 Samuel 16:12 talks about a beautiful countenance. And Matthew 6:16 talks about a sad countenance. Now, there are some people who seemingly are sad all the time. And there are some people who evidently were born with a natural smile. It just seems like they have to put forth no effort to have a smile. We've got some little ones here in the audience this morning that are just like that all the time. Doesn't make any difference. Well, I suppose there are times that they're not smiling, but usually when you see them, there's a smile on the face. There's that countenance. You just get the idea that they're bubbling with happiness and enthusiasm. And yet I know a few people whose face would break if they smiled. Never had any experience in anything except frown and a sad look. If you and I go around all the time claiming to be Christians with sad looks on our faces, with an angry, sad countenance, do you think anybody's going to read us and think of Jesus? Then the Bible says that there is something to be considered concerning our dress and our apparel. Here again, I'm hearing more often now than before that what one wears doesn't matter. And granted, it seems that society has come to accept much, or maybe I should say accept less, when it comes to dress. The Bible teaches us that we are to be concerned about our dress. 1 Timothy 2:10 talks about that which becometh holiness. If you and I are epistles for Christ and people are going to read us, we need to dress in a way that becometh holiness. It's interesting that in 2 Samuel 14:2, Joab went to get somebody to be a professional mourner. And he told this lady, put on the apparel of mourning. I don't know what kind of apparel that was, but it was a certain type of apparel in that setting, in that culture, that when people looked at her, they thought of mourning, being sad, death. In Esther 5:1, before she went in to see the king, she put on her royal attire. What do you think would have happened if Esther had gone in to see the king and to make a request from him, and she had just been sloppily dressed and said, why, it doesn't make any difference before the king, won't matter at all? Again, in the New Testament, in Acts 12, Herod is said to have been dressed in royal attire. He was a king. It was expected of him that he dress in that way. Ezekiel 27:24 talks about rich apparel. James 2:2 talks about goodly apparel and vile apparel. Somebody comes into your midst in goodly apparel and somebody else in vile apparel, and it's not like that. 1 Timothy 2:9 talks about modest apparel. 1 Peter 3:3 talks about being concerned about the outward appearance, the putting on of things that would call attention to oneself. And Zephaniah 1:8 talks about strange apparel. And that's in a setting where he's talking about princes, those who were supposed to be special people, and he's condemning the whole group, and he said they wore strange apparel. I don't know what it looked like, but when people looked at it, they considered it to be strange. And folks, all of these passages go to prove to us that it does make a difference what we wear. It does make a difference concerning our appearance. I'm a bit concerned as I read now of some of the churches of Christ that are advertising a contemporary service, and in some instances in their bulletins will even say, come dressed as you are. I'm always happy to see anybody come to the services of the church, but I'm not for sure that it would be best for some people to come dressed as they are. I guess I heard my mother talk more about one incident while I was with her this last week than any one thing. She had been to the doctor's office, and evidently there was a woman there to see the doctor who was dressed in what mother said, almost nothing. And that's all she could think about. That's all she could talk about. I'll guarantee you that woman made an impression on my mother. And I'll guarantee you she didn't think she was decently dressed to be at the doctor's office. Now here again, we need to be careful when we start drawing lines and judging people by perhaps our own standards. And I certainly do not believe that a person has to wear a suit and tie or a party dress in order to come to worship God, but I do not believe that he ought to go to the other extreme and be slouchy or dirty or without any care being shown for the way that he appears. What would you think of me if I walked into this pulpit to participate in the worship services with my shirt tail hanging out? What would you think of me if I walked in the side door here with shorts on and my long legs showing? Don't tell me you wouldn't read my epistle. Folks, what I'm trying to get across is we need to put some thought to this. I don't know how short is short. I don't know how long is long. I don't know how transparent is transparent. And I'm convinced in 1 Timothy 2 that the main thing being talked about there was overdress, too much gaudy dress. And we can go in any direction. But the point that I want us to get across is we need to stop and think about how we look. I would suggest that everybody buy a full-length mirror and walk by it before they go out into public. And read your own epistle before other people start reading it. We also are known by our words. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. The things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and these are they that defile a man. Matthew 15, verse 18. We need to watch our words. We need to be careful what we say. Our words identify us in more ways than one. They identified Peter as being a Galilean in Matthew 26, 73. They may identify us as being from the south or the north or a certain part of the country, because many of us in communities where we grew up had our own special language that we learned. And sometimes if we meet a person from that same area in Nashville or Knoxville or Memphis, and just start talking, that person will say, "Are you from?" and mention that place, because we identify ourselves by what we say. Do you think people are going to think well of Jesus when we take his name and his Father's name in vain? It bothers me when I'm out in the community and I hear someone using God's name in vain. I've thought recently that maybe something I could do, and I haven't tried this yet, I think I'm going to, is to go up to that person and say, "I wish you would not use my Father's name in vain. God is my Father. And there is no place, no appropriate place for using his name or the name of Jesus in a light and frivolous manner." And yet just listen to what's happening. It's hard to watch television for an hour without somebody in a frivolous way saying, "Oh my God." I was watching just this past week when a younger lady was given an award. I think she was about 12 or 13. And when she was given the award, the first thing she said was, "Oh my God." Folks, we are known by the words that we speak. They need to be kind, they need to be true, and they need to be decent. When people listen to you talk, do they think about Jesus? And then there's our actions. We show by the things that we do who we are, what we think, what we believe. You know the passage in James 2 that talks so much about faith and works. But look at that verse that says, "Show me thy faith by thy works." I believe Missouri is known as the show me state. Maybe there's a sense in which all of us need to be from Missouri and realize that we do show who we are by our actions. Show me thy faith by thy works. When I see one of our ladies in the community taking a dish of food to someone who is sick, I think about Jesus. When I see our men, especially those that are working so hard now to help do little odd jobs for some of our shut-ins and other members, out there working, I saw two or three of them working one day this past week for hours and hours here at the church building and out helping others, I think of Jesus, because Jesus is described as going about doing good. And even though people may not really think of a sentence like that, when they see us out in the community helping people and knowing that we're there to serve people and that we're there to try to do good and to be helpful, they're going to think about Jesus in some way or another, or at least realize that we are connected to his work. But if they see us involved in actions that are questionable, going places that we should not go, associating with actions that are not appropriate, will they think of Jesus? You see, the gospel has been put in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4:7, and we, those earthen vessels, are his ambassadors, described in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. Are we really? Do people really, really see Jesus in us? The older women are told in their teaching of younger women in Titus 2 and verse 3 to talk about behavior that becometh holiness. Behavior that becometh holiness. Have you ever had somebody say when you had dressed to go somewhere, or maybe when you were somewhere, I'll tell you, that is very becoming to you. That suit is very becoming to you. Or that dress is very becoming to you. That's a compliment. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people could look at our countenance, look at our overall appearance, listen to us talk, and see us act, and say, that's very becoming to a Christian. You are our epistle, known and read of all men. You are the epistle of Jesus Christ. What are people reading when they open the pages of my life and yours and really look? I believe it's food for thought. Thoughts that all of us ought to consider concerning whether or not Jesus is seen in us. Oh, I wish as a preacher it could be said of me what was said of John. They heard him speak and followed Jesus. And I wish it could be said of every one of us what they said of Peter and John. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What do people see? What do people read when they look at us? Perhaps we need to stop and consider our lives. Some of you may need to consider being baptized into Christ this morning to become a Christian and to put Christ on and let him be seen in your life. And all of those of us that are already Christians need to stop and think about whether or not Christ is being seen in our lives. And if he is not, and the opposite is being seen in a public way, maybe we need to ask for forgiveness this morning as together we stand and sing.
Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throng. Why not come to him now? Why not come to him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Why not come to him now? Why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger.